So on Father's Day, a few Sundays ago, we started into the second missionary journey during our journey through the book of Acts. I have the wrong glasses on. There we go. Piano glasses. There we go. People glasses. Now you guys are all there. So we started off the second missionary journey on Father's Day. The second missionary journey starts in chapter 16 is when they launch. And so to kind of get a little bit of a running start into today, on Father's Day we talked about three different roads as we talked about the beginning of the mission as they start from, and I told you we wouldn't be doing too much map work, but over here in Antioch in Syria, the dot over here, if you want to use a little hand, there we go, perfect. The dot, this one over here, up, yep, that one, sort of, you're in between them, there we go. All right, so that one, and then they went over to Tarsus, a little up and to the left, and then they went over to Derbe, and then over to Lystra, and that's where we got our first road, that's where they met Timothy. And Timothy, if you remember, Timothy took the high road. If you missed that, then you'll go back and listen to it. I'm not going to give you anything more than that. But they picked up Timothy. That was our high road. And then they wanted to go west over towards Ephesus, which is that one. Yep, on the coast over here is where Ephesus. That's where they wanted to go. But they were over here in Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. Yep. That one. Perfect. You're doing awesome. And so they wanted to go west, but the Holy Spirit forbid them. And then they said, well, we'll go north. So we went up north and they headed up towards the very top of our screen there, right above the T in part. And they were going to go up into Bithynia. And then Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus said, no, you're not going to Bithynia. So then they headed over to Troas, which is the dot over here on the right on the Aegean Sea. And it's there that Paul got the opened road, so that was our second road, invitation from the vision of the guy in Macedonia. Macedonia was across the Aegean Sea there. And so they arrive up in Philippi, which is our topmost dot. There we go, awesome. That's all of our map work today. So give him a hand back there, he did a great job. So yeah. So that's where they ended up at the end of last week, and we got into our country road because they went to the place of prayer, which was outside the city gates, and that's where they met Lydia. And so we had our three roads for Father's Day, keeping it simple. And so that's where we take over today in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, they went to a place of prayer. That's where they met Lydia. Now it's the place of prayer. So it's a very specific place where they were. This is where Paul and company began their efforts when they entered into Philippi, where we just shared that they encountered Lydia. And so they're returning to the place of prayer there. They were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Just to let you guys know, I'm on the gas a little bit. All right. I got a lot to preach and I got a lot to teach. And if I do too much of one, then I'm not going to get to the other. So I'm going to try and keep it going, all right? So let me know if you feel like we need to pump the brakes a little bit. Kind of give me a, hey, okay? But don't do that when I'm preaching because it's just going to get louder. So anyway, but yeah, in the teaching part, it's like, whoa, you're going too quick. All right, so So nothing in Luke's report of this girl. They were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Nothing in Luke's description of this girl says allegedly, that she was allegedly a fortune teller. She had a spirit of divination. That's a demon. She had an evil spirit. That is presented as a fact, not supposedly. As a result, she had some ability to tell the future. Once again, that is presented as fact, not hearsay, that she was a fortune teller. And she must have had some level of success, which meant she must have had some level of accuracy, because she is not presented as a fraud or a fake. The financial gain of her owners points to the opposite, that points to her success at being able to do this. So fortune telling, true fortune telling, the real stuff, not the fake manipulative con jobs. We know those exist out there, but the real stuff That seems to be, by this passage, demonically empowered. If you have prophecy, that's God giving people things in the future for him and his kingdom and his people. But when you see fortune telling, that is connected to evil spirits and dark forces. Speaking to the dead, tarot cards, I said it right so many times before I got here. I always want to pronounce that last T. Ouija boards. These are not good, clean fun. When it's real, you're accessing a dark spiritual spirit. You're accessing dark spiritual activity. In the Old Testament, when King Saul disguises himself and he goes to a medium. He's wanting to get some advice, and this is after Samuel, just after Samuel had died. Samuel was a prophet, and Samuel had become not a fan of Saul to begin with, but Saul wanted to talk to him again, but he was dead. So Saul went, he disguised himself because he had made it illegal to be a medium or to be a necromancer or a witch. And so he disguises himself and he goes to Endor, not the same planet that's in Star Wars, not the planet with all the Ewoks, okay? They were both a long time ago, but the Ewoks are in a galaxy far, far away, so we're talking about a totally different place. And Star Wars is fictional. So this is very real. Endor and the events that happen in Endor in the Bible, in Samuel, in the book of Samuel, they are real. Saul goes to this witch in Endor, this necromancer, this medium, and he asks her to pull up Samuel. And when he does, Samuel recognizes Saul. So we know this is a real deal because the people there and Samuel himself is like, what in the world? He says, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? So it wasn't fake. It wasn't a con job. This was real Samuel from a witch in Endor. This stuff is real, and it is connected with witchcraft and demonic activity. I shouldn't have to say it, but just in case I do, don't mess with it. So this slave girl was making her owners a lot of money through this fortune telling because of this evil spirit that lived inside of her. She followed Paul and us. Notice the us there. We're in the us and we passages there with Luke. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Was she wrong? No, she was absolutely right. She was offering free publicity, even if it was in the form of mockery. P.T. Barnum would say what? You might know that quote. Any publicity is good publicity. Well, that's debatable, but that debate's for another day. In this scenario, though, Paul could have easily pivoted on her comments and capitalized to make opportunities out of her mockery. We know enough of Paul to know he was slick enough to be able to do that. But enough is enough, and it reaches a point of just sheer annoyance. And so Paul takes action. Says, "And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." Paul's motivation might not have been the best. He's not doing it to help the girl. He's not doing it out of compassion. He's doing it out of frustration, out of annoyance. But he still does a pretty good thing for the girl, doesn't he? I mean, she's a nice benefactor. This benefits her a lot. She was demon-possessed, and then boom, now she's free. This is a good day for her. How exciting. A day after we celebrated Independence Day, and we're here and we're talking about a girl, a slave girl, who experienced her independence from this evil spirit. So now... we aren't told anything more about her, so we don't know what happens to the rest of her story, unfortunately, because that's a big, well, what happened after all this happened? The focus stays on what happens with the owners. This was good news for the girl, but it was not good news for the slave owner. When Paul exorcised the demon out of this girl, he also exorcised the currency out of the owner's bank account. They had just lost a source of revenue, and this didn't sit well with them. says, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Wait, who did they seize? What happened to us? What happened to we? Where's Luke and Timothy? I mean, we just had an us passage, right? We just read it. She was crying out to Paul and following Paul and us. So what happened to Luke? Did Luke duck out? Did he slip off into the shadows and just kind of, yeah. Did he put on like some Groucho Marx glasses and a hat and don a disguise? Well, as silly as that sounds, that's probably the most accurate theory of what might have happened with Luke. Not that he put on a disguise, but that he was disguised a bit. Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, but they were also Jewish. They looked Jewish. They would have dressed Jewish. They would have appeared Jewish. Timothy and Luke, they were not Jewish. They were what? Greek? Did you hear Greek? Good job. They were Greek. Now, Timothy had that little half-breed thing going on, and they kind of fixed that. We talked about that. That was the high road. But they would have looked Greek. They would have appeared Greek. They would have dressed Greek. Different nationalities look differently. They're easy to spot. And something that we don't talk about or you don't hear it as much is that the Romans were highly, highly racist against the Jews. Prejudiced against the Jews. So a chance to take in some Jews and do some nasty things to them was offered to the Romans. Why didn't they grab Luke and Timothy? They didn't look the part. They were one of them. They were Greek, just like the rest of them. We're not going to mess with our own people. Well, Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, so they could have protested. In fact, they might have protested, but the rioting was so loud and such that they weren't heard if they had protested. We'll find out later. They do bring that up. Verse 20, I think I'm skipping some, but that's okay. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, I'm not skipping anything. I'm catching, we're right here, right? I'm not skipping any scripture. Okay. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city." Well, you can see it a little bit. It's actually a little more in the next section. But you can see a little bit of Luke writing this in. He captures the bigotry. He captures the prejudice, the racism happening here. We see it just a little bit here. These men are Jews. Okay, there's the distinction. And they're disturbing what? Ours, not their city. They're here. They're outsiders. Jews are... They're disturbing our city. They advocate for customs. They're not for what? Us as Romans, these Jewish guys. So keep on. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Paul makes a reference. I told you as we were going through this latter part of the book of Acts, there would be some chances to tie in with Paul's letters. Paul writes about this. And as we're studying it in Acts, now when we read in Corinthians, we're like, oh, we've seen some of this. We know what Paul is talking about. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? Am I a better one? Am I talking like a madman with far greater laborers, far more imprisonments?" So he's bragging about his injustice, all that he has suffered for the gospel in this section. So he lists these things. Far more imprisonments. We're going to see in prison. Well, we just saw he was put in prison with his feet in shackles. Countless beatings. Here's one, but we get a chance to see this one was very specific. They beat him with what? Rods. They beat him with rods. countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with what? Rod. So this is one of the three in our account today in Acts chapter 16. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We remember that, don't we? In Lystra, when he was stoned and dragged outside the city and left for dead, and he got back up, walked right back in the city. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We'll get to that, at least one of those, later in the book of Acts. A night and day I was adrift at sea. So as we read Corinthians, now we've got a little bit of an idea after studying Acts. We're like, we've seen these things. We've watched them play out here in chapter 16. Beaten with rods. Now all of this had taken place. If you can imagine putting yourself in Paul's shoes. Okay, you are out and you're traveling. And I mean, at this point on our map, he's a long way from home. Even from Tarsus. Over into Macedonia, and he's sharing the gospel, and he's baptizing people, and he's sharing God's kingdom and God's love and God's compassion, and he is introducing people to eternity with the Father. He set this slave girl free from demonic oppression, demonic activity in her life. Now picture you're doing all these things. And then you're arrested, you're stripped naked, at least mostly naked. We're told they tore the garments off of them. That doesn't sound like they were doing so selectively. Beaten with rods unjustly, severely flogged. We're told they had inflicted many blows upon them, as Luke records the story. And then they were thrown into prison, shackled in the inner prison with their feet in the stocks. I mean, that's a bad day. That's undeserved, that's unjust. They were ambushed, they were abused, they were mistreated, they were inflicted. Bigotry inspired, they were wronged in so many ways. How many of us, after being taken advantage of, after being beaten up, and that phrase has various different definitions, doesn't it? I mean, very few of us here, if any of us, have been beaten with rods. We've been beaten up in other ways. At work, by our peers, supervisors, sometimes even in our families. We've suffered from some sort of bigotry because that comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes, doesn't it? How many of us would be... Well, not would be, this isn't hypothetical. How many of us are in a bad mood after that day? I mean, yeah. How many of us get to a point there and we ask God, we're like, what are you doing? Why didn't you come to my rescue? I was doing good stuff. I wasn't doing the bad stuff. I was doing the good stuff. I was standing out. I was being bold. And this is what I get for it. But look at what Paul and Silas were doing. Many of you know, if you know the story. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Praying and singing hymns. I love that curveball in this account. Praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening to them. You are being watched more than you know, church. Your responses to life's disappointments, to life's injustice, to life's nasty people, to the abuse, to the bigots, to the flogging of the mob-energized crowd, whatever that might mean in your life, your response is being watched by outsiders. Let's take some quick notes, some little notes here in Acts chapter 16, just a couple specific to this chapter. It matters how you respond to life's ups and downs. You are always being watched and evaluated. It matters how you respond to life's ups and downs. You are always being watched and evaluated. It matters. Second note from Acts chapter 16. Just because God hasn't come to your rescue yet, everyone say yet, that doesn't mean that it's not in his future plans. I've shared with you about that prayer I had with God. It was very similar to the attitude I was just sharing with you. What are you doing? Why have you not protected me through this? And there are times when I feel like I have a voice of God that speaks to me. And I know it's God because it's profound and it has very few words. If it came from me, it would not be the second. It could possibly be some of the firsts. But he hits profound in just a couple words. And I'm like, that's God. And he said, how do you know what I protected you from? If I protected you from it. I was like, oh, okay, you got me there. So we don't know what he's been doing to protect us. And we don't know what he's going to do. Let's keep reading. And suddenly there was an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors flew open. All the doors were opened. And everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison, what was he doing? He was asleep. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew a sword and he was about to kill himself. Because of course, the Roman government would have made a spectacle of him. Here's what happens when you fall asleep and all your prisoners escape. So killing himself would have been much better than the torture he was looking forward to in that position. So he's about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, don't harm yourself. Do not harm yourself. We are all here. Another specific note today's text. Always keep your eyes open to opportunities. Always keep your eyes open to opportunities to reach out to others. God freed them. They were free to go. It was no doubt. There was no mystery. This was a miracle from God. God said, you're free to go. Take off. Go running. Paul had the right to go. We talked about rights a couple weeks ago. And he said, you know what? This guy's life is more important than my right to leave. Always keep your eyes open for opportunities. Paul saw a greater opportunity than his own freedom. And it was to save the life of this soldier, the person who fastened the shackles on their feet. He saw an opportunity to reach another soul with the life-saving gospel of Jesus. We need to adopt that same outlook. We had limited space in the bulletin, so I'll put these up on the screen. So don't go looking in your bulletin for a place to write them because there's no space. But these were the notes attached to that, and I just wanted you to see them visually. Always see the God-given value in others. Even through worldly eyes, they don't deserve it. We don't look at the world with the eyes of the world. We look at the world through the eyes of God. Church. That's what we do. So the jailer called for lights and he rushed in and trembling with fear, he fell before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Wait. We just talked about this in Acts chapter 2. Peter, totally different guy, had a very similar question. They said, what do we do now, brothers? They were cut to the heart. What do we do? Peter said, what did he say? You're a good Church of Christ, Christian church people, right? Restoration people. What did Peter say? Then be baptized. Paul's saying something totally different. What do we do about this? What do we do about this? We're going to skip the verse. We know what it says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. So who's right? That can sound pretty confusing. Luke was team Paul. Does that mean that Paul had the correct version? And now repentance and baptism were optional? You guys have heard my argument here, and it's a simple one. Ready for it again? If the Bible says, do such and such to be saved, then do such and such. Whatever that such and such is, if it's attached to salvation, if it's attached to being forgiven of your sins, if it's attached to being saved, and you read it in Scripture, then guess what? Just do it. That's my simple approach to it. If the Bible says do such and such, here, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says over here, do such and such. Believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Does it benefit at all to say, well, let's figure out which one's essential? Because in that argument, then you're saying, well, then the other one isn't. Which one has priority? Which one has more focus? Seems logical to me if the Bible says do it and is connected to salvation especially, then just do it. The Bible says believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And guess what? You should probably believe in the Lord Jesus if you want to be saved. If the Bible says repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you should probably do that too. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, I'm the one presenting the logic, but I really feel like this is just sound logic. It just makes sense. And you don't want to play roulette with your eternal salvation. Do you? I mean, I wouldn't want to. Don't create an or statement where it doesn't belong. Believe or repent and be baptized. I just read that as an and. Repent and repent and be baptized. If the Bible says confess with your mouth and believe in your heart to be saved, which it does, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Is up? So it's that one is coming. You guys knew it anyway. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Well, there's another one. If we're going to play the or game, if we're going to play roulette and just see if it lands on the right one, the one we picked, that's a dangerous game. Now we have three. Believe or repent and be baptized or confess. They're all associated with salvation. But if we just put and instead of or, then it makes it simpler. And if there's something there you haven't done yet, and you come to a realization and an understanding, and you say, well, that's not how I grew up, that's not how I was taught, but I'm seeing it, and that makes sense. That is what is in the Bible. Maybe you were sprinkled when we talked in Acts chapter 8 about how they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. Boy, that doesn't sound like sprinkling, does it? The word baptize, it means to dip. And you learn that and you go, I didn't know that when I was 10 years old. I was trusting the people that were talking to me and maybe they just didn't understand it either. But now you do, and if you do and you don't do anything about it, then it's roulette. Not worth it. And that's an easy enough argument to present with anyone that you're talking to, because we've all come from different backgrounds. Hopefully we are all learning new things that we are to do in the Bible. Correct? And if you learn something new in the Bible and you say, well, I've met my cap, I'm done, that's optional. And you got roulette going on again. That's a dangerous game. I had an order of things, so let me make sure I'm... Yeah, the Bible says forgive. If you don't forgive others their sins, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you your sins. That sounds like it's salvation-oriented, isn't it? Now we got another one to tag on there. Believe, repent and be baptized, confess, and forgive. We learn more, and we learn more. Boy, that sounds a lot like work. That sounds a lot like works. I thought we were saved by grace, preacher. Not by works. Isn't that what the Bible says? The gift of eternal life is just that. It is a gift. It is free to us because Jesus paid the price. That's what the whole gospel story is about. It was not free. It cost. We get it free because we didn't have to pay the cost. The gift is free. God's love is unconditional. But receiving the gift comes with conditions. The gift is free. The love is unconditional. For God so loved the what? World. That's unconditional love. But receiving the gift, that comes with conditions. Don't be drawn into the argument that equates earning your salvation. You still did not pay the price which was on the cross. That was the price. That was the price of our salvation. You're still receiving a gift. It's a gift with conditions. And so if someone offered you a house, a $200,000 house, it's kind of moderate nowadays. And if we're going to go a what if, why don't we go $500,000, huh? $500,000 house. Okay, and they're going to offer you to that. And that's what it's worth. It's worth $500,000. And I mean, we're in a dream world here, so we're not going to involve loans and banks and whatnot. And you pull out your wallet and you got $500,000 cash. And you're not a drug dealer or a cartel lord or something, okay? So you're just a good guy that's been saving up his money. And you're going to give him $500,000 cash. Did you pay for that house? Did you earn it? You did. That's not difficult, right? Do I need to pump the brakes? Are we good? Are you guys all with me? Okay. Change the scenario a little bit. What if the owner of that $500,000 house says, I want to give you this house. You don't have to pay me. There is no exchange of currency. But I'm going to give it to you under some conditions. You say, okay, well, what are the conditions? Well, the landscaping is gorgeous. I just want you to keep the landscaping as is. Just maintain it. You don't have to add to it. Just maintain it. Just keep it gorgeous. Is that earning the house? It's a condition. He says, if you don't, then I'm going to take the house back. You don't get the house. You lose the house. You still didn't pay $500,000 for the house. Well, if the house were worth $500 million, none of us could ever pay that. And he says, well, if you just keep the landscaping, you can get this $500 million house for free. There's some family heirlooms in the house. I want you to keep those safe. There's only a few of them. They're placed throughout the house, and you leave them there. Don't throw any parties where they're going to be damaged. Don't go around in a fit of rage with a baseball bat and smash them around. Just, I want you to keep those family heirlooms. You can do what you want to the walls. You know, if you want to paint, you can take them down carefully, but I want them back up exactly where they were. It's a condition. You're not earning the house. It's an agreement that you're making. Don't change the floor plan. Don't mess with the floor plan. You can paint the walls. You can wallpaper the walls. You can go back to the 80s and you can put wood paneling on the walls. Just make sure you take the heirlooms down, put them back up. Do what you want to with the flooring. You can go carpet. You can go shag if you want to go back to the 70s. You can go tile. You can go linoleum. Just don't change the floor plan. Those are conditions. You're like, man, you're really harping on this. It's because we're easily thrown and confused by arguments that are brought by people who say, well, wait a minute, you said salvation's free. What about all these things that look like you're earning salvation? No, salvation is free. It's a gift. We didn't pay $500 million for the house. We didn't pay the price on the cross for our sins. But it does come with conditions. Because it's an agreement. Is that not what Jesus said at the Lord's Supper? Let's read this. Luke chapter 22. And he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. That's the gift. That's the price that was paid. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new what? Covenant. A covenant is an agreement. That's what it is. And an agreement can have conditions attached to it. And that's what receiving our salvation looks like. We're not earning it. We're not working for it. No amount of us living up to the conditions that God has said is going to put us into a position of merit where we deserve to be a child of God. Nothing that we do is going to earn us that place. That's only given to us by the gift of salvation. But there are conditions. You will love. You will love others. You will act like Jesus. You will listen to the Holy Spirit. You will treat others with compassion and kindness. You will forgive. None of those earn the gift, but they are conditions associated with receiving the gift. And the conditions associated with receiving the gift are simple and consistent throughout the New Testament, which is the New Covenant. And at the very beginning of all of those, we have these very base conditions. Believe in the gospel. It's a logical condition. Why would you jump into something you don't even believe in? You believe the gospel. You confess that Jesus is Lord. We just read it. Do this and you'll be saved. Condition. Repent and be baptized into Jesus. It says if you do this, then you enter the kingdom. Are you seeing the difference? God says this is how you act. This is what you look like when you're part of my kingdom. It's not our kingdom. It's his kingdom. These are the things you do, so do them. These are the things you don't do, so don't do them. If we learn anything new, then we just add it to the list of things we already know. And there's grace to cover when we fall short, because we are. But the goal is to live up to those expectations, to live up to those conditions. And the things that we can do to receive salvation, God's made it to where they're 100% possible to believe. To confess Jesus is Lord. To repent and be baptized. Don't risk it. Don't play roulette with your eternity. Don't let people come against you with arguments about earning your salvation because of things like baptism. That's not earning the gift. That's living under the conditions in which the gift is given. This week, and I think it was just this week, This meme and memes like it kept popping up, and I wanted to engage, but those internet arguments just don't ever get anywhere. But this, and so, of course, from an atheist standpoint, or someone that's going to argue against our salvation being free, believing you can lose your salvation, because that's, we do believe that it can be, you don't do these things and it can be taken away from you. Believing you can lose your salvation implies at least two things: it was never a gift, and you can do enough works to maintain it. And we're going to hear things like that all around us. I'm sure you do already. The gift is free. There are conditions. It's an agreement. It's a covenant that we're entering into with God. If the equivalent of doing some landscaping, keeping the heirlooms in place, and keeping the floor plan as is, if that's the equivalent of receiving something far greater than we would ever be able to earn on our own, that's a pretty good deal. And we're not earning it. We definitely have not paid the price of what it was. Let's keep reading. I'd like to connect to the other two chapters here. Acts 16. And they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he what? He what? Some of you guys knew this was coming. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Well, look what follows anyway. Some of those that will say, well, right here in the Bible, it says just believe. That's all you have to do. Baptism's optional. Well, that same scripture you just used, this guy ended up getting baptized himself. It didn't have to be an or, it's an and. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And then baptism followed it naturally. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. His baptism was connected with believing in God. I'm just going to finish reading. I want to split this. I don't want to rush what's coming next. And it would be severely rushed, even getting us out of here late. So, deal? All right. We'll finish this out. Last five verses. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. So, somehow they had not heard about the prison break because they think they're still under custody. They're in the jailer's house, so I guess they're still under his watch. But maybe they think the jailer was just that awesome that he just herded all the cats and took them to his house and said, well, since the jail's compromised, I'm going to keep them all. You know, maybe he got a gold star. I don't know. But the magistrate sent the police the next day. So obviously it was a little bit of pretty severe slap on the wrist. But yeah, let's just shut them up. Let's beat them, throw them in jail, and we'll set them free the next day. We don't have any real reason to hold them anyway. They weren't doing anything really bad. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us publicly. Uncondemned men who are Roman citizens. Everybody go, ooh. Like that cat in Puss in Boots. Ooh. And have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. They came and apologized to them. Oh, we're so sorry. We thought you were Jews. We didn't realize you were Roman citizens. Oops. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. we'll do an ellipses, which feels right in the spirit of Acts. You'll hear that in the very last sermon of Acts. But to be continued. And we'll just push everything back a week. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the gift of salvation. It can be a little confusing when people try to challenge your conditions and call them works, to challenge the agreement and call it earning. Father, I hope and pray that we would be clear on this understanding. We do receive a free gift, and we are so very grateful for that. Don't let us forget that that gift comes with conditions. We gain it through conditions, and we live in it with conditions. Every Sunday when we take communion, it's a reminder that we entered into an agreement, a covenant that was made available by your Son's body being broken and his blood being shed. Father, thank you so much for the gift. We could never earn our salvation. Help us to be grateful servants, grateful sons and daughters, as we get to call you Father, and to take your condition seriously and to live them. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.